We're starting this new series today that I've entitled Trusting God in Troubled Times, just looking at this minor prophet. So Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're just going to read the first four verses. So Habakkuk chapter 1, reading from verse 1 down to verse 4. This is the word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Just finishing there at the end of verse 4. Let me pray. Father, we pray as we come to your word now that you would speak to us and that you would help us. Lord, I realize that there are those in our fellowship who are going through troubled times at the moment. And Lord, we will all face troubled times at some stage in our lives. So this book has a lot to say to us today. Even as we look around at the world and at our nation, there is much to lament over. And yet help us to be encouraged as we look at this little book, as we are reminded that you are sovereign and that you're at work in every circumstance, even those circumstances that we find difficult to understand. Speak to us today through your word, by your spirit, and may we be transformed by you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys, can you come and do your homework? Why? Well, because if you don't, you're going to get into trouble with your teacher. Why? Well, because your teacher has set your homework, they want you to learn. Why? Well, you have to learn in order to get good grades so that you might one day get a good job. Why? Well, you need a job to earn money. Why? Well, you need money to be able to live. Why? If you're a parent this morning, you've undoubtedly had many moments like that. For the natural inquisitiveness of children leads them to ask a lot of questions that are generally the why question. But even as adults, we still ask plenty of questions, don't we? They might be a little bit more complex than a child's questions, but they're still there nonetheless. And these questions are especially apparent in troubled times. Why was COVID allowed to happen? Why are families allowed to suffer in the Ukrainian and Israeli wars and conflicts? Why are innocent children allowed to be abused and trafficked? Why were thousands of people allowed to die in the tragedies of September the 11th? Even as Christians, we're not immune from asking these sort of questions. If God is truly sovereign over all things, then why does the world seem so out of control? If God is truly good, then why are there so many people suffering in this world? If God truly loves his people, then why does he not prevent them from being imprisoned, as we heard about earlier, or martyred for their faith? If God is truly just, then why is there so much injustice in the world? We're all led to ask questions like that at times, aren't we? Well, as we come to Scripture, we learn that these questions are not uniquely ours. For throughout the Bible, we're presented with many followers of God who asked similar questions to us. And the book of Habakkuk here is no different, for this is a book that is filled with questions. But it's a book that also encourages us to keep trusting God in those troubled times and as we face those questions, even when we don't have the answer, even when we're struggling to understand or make sense of what's going on. With this in mind, I just want to take an introductory look at this book today by thinking about two simple things. I want us to think about the prophet, firstly, and then I want us to move on and think about the lament, okay? So two things this morning, if you're taking notes. So firstly, let's think about the prophet. As we look at the opening verse of this book, you'll notice that we're not given any information about the prophet himself or the context in which he was ministering. All we're told, if you want to read it with me again, is this: the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, compared to other minor prophets, this verse is pretty threadbare in nature. For in other books, we're normally told who the prophet was the son of and the days in which the prophet ministered, usually through the mention of certain kings who were perhaps reigning at that time. But Habakkuk has none of these details here in the book. And so we have to do a little bit of digging in order to find out these details. Now, we are told in verse 1 that the prophet was called Habakkuk. But beyond that, we don't know much about this man. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We don't know who his father was or what family line he came from. We're just told his name, and we're told that he was a prophet, that he was someone who was set apart by God to go and proclaim the word of God. And so clearly this emphasizes that the message of this book is far more important than the man proclaiming it. So Habakkuk is the prophet in this instance. But when did he minister? Well, again, unlike other minor prophets, we're not told these details in the opening verses. However, we are able to discern from when Habakkuk ministered God's word by considering some of the details that are mentioned throughout the rest of the book. And so as we work our way through these verses, we're going to read about the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians, an empire that was becoming increasingly powerful in Habakkuk's day and was preparing to attack and overthrow the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, at the time, God's people were divided in two. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the south, King Josiah had brought a number of spiritual reforms. After rediscovering the law, Josiah had purged the nation of idols by pulling down the pagan altars and restoring the temple. And this led to a great period of spiritual prosperity among God's people. But Josiah was soon followed by King Jehoiakim, who reversed this good work. And this resulted in the kingdom of Judah drifting away from God, drifting away from his law. Idol worship was reintroduced, and injustice and conflict abounded. And so very simply, Judah was in a state of spiritual and moral decline. And Habakkuk not only ministered in these spiritually dark days, but he was also greatly burdened that God was raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to take his people into exile. And with these things in mind, what was Habakkuk's message to God's people? Well, this is where this prophetic book is somewhat different from the others. For normally, we get to read the message that the prophet proclaims. We get to read what the prophet is saying to God's people, what God had told him to say. That's normally what happens. But in this book, we're not given any specific details of Habakkuk's message to God's people. Instead, we're just presented with this series of dialogues between Habakkuk and God, as he wrestles with questions about God's sovereignty and God's justice in this situation. In a lot of ways, therefore, this book follows Habakkuk on his journey from fear to faith, from complaint to trust. And it's actually this movement within Habakkuk himself that forms the big message of this book to God's people. In fact, this message is summed up for us in chapter 2, where God says to Habakkuk in verse 4, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." In other words, God's people are being called to trust him at all times, even in those troubled times when they struggle to understand their circumstances and what God is doing in allowing them to remain in exile. And so as we work our way through this book, we're going to witness this movement within Habakkuk as his questions of lament are changed and transformed into powerful declarations of trust. And my prayer for us is that we would make that same journey as we work our way through this book. That if there are questions as we look at the world or at situations in our own lives, that we would move from that position of maybe questioning and lamenting to that place of trust and faith, even if we don't receive the answer to the questions that we have. So that's the prophet. Well, let's start to dive and work our way through the text now. Let's think about the lament in verses 2 and 4. Now, as we look at these verses, we learn that Habakkuk was feeling deeply burdened by the spiritual and moral condition of Judah. In fact, the word oracle in verse 1 is literally translated burden. And so a more literal or another way of reading verse 1 would be the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And so here is a man, he's feeling weighed down by the ungodliness that he's witnessing around him. I mean, look at some of the things he mentions in verse 3. Just glance down there. He mentions destruction, which speaks of havoc. He mentions violence, which refers to cruelty and injustice. He speaks of strife, which refers to quarrels. And then he mentions contention, which means heated disputes. And so Habakkuk was clearly living in a lawless society where the wicked were prospering and where the righteous were suffering. In fact, he mentions that in verse 4 where he says, "So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." God's law was graciously given to his people to restrain sin and to bring order to society. Yet it was almost as if the law was paralyzed, because it wasn't functioning in the way that it was intended. For people were spurning God's law. They were living as they saw fit, as they pleased. The rich exploited the poor. People lived for themselves. Blood was needlessly shed. Violence was used for dishonest gain. And no one in power did anything about it. Even the few who remained faithful to God, they were outnumbered. They were smothered by the wickedness of others. Very simply, it was a spiritually dark and immoral time in Judah. And this burdened Habakkuk to the point that he cried out to God in prayer. But as we look at Habakkuk's lament in verse 2, I wonder, did you notice what burdened him the most? In fact, let's read it again. He says, "O Lord, How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? And so while it's true that Habakkuk is deeply burdened by the spiritual and moral condition of God's people in Judah, the greater burden of Habakkuk's heart was the apparent indifference and inactivity of God in that situation. In other words, he can't understand why his pleas for help seem to be going unheard and unanswered. You see, the initial question, how long, it implies that Habakkuk had been praying to God about such things for a long period of time. And so time and time again, Habakkuk had been coming before the Lord, crying out to him, God, do something in this situation. And yet he was confronted with nothing but silence. In spite of his continuous prayers, the conditions in Judah remained the same. And so it seemed as if God was either not listening to him or that he didn't really care about the situation. Again, this is implied in the second question that Habakkuk asks. Why do you idly look at wrong? And so it's obvious as we look at this prophet Habakkuk, he's struggling to understand. He's struggling to comprehend why a just, a powerful, a sovereign God would permit such spiritual and moral anarchy to exist among his people. It's almost as if he's saying to God, God, why are you just sitting there and doing nothing? Don't you care? Don't you love us? Do something. Wonder if you ever felt like that. I know I have. And I'm pretty confident you have as well. I'm sure we've all had experiences of praying to God about something that's really burdening our hearts, and yet nothing seems to change. We're confronted with silence from heaven. Maybe it's during a time of illness when we're praying for healing. Perhaps it's when we're praying for the salvation of a loved one. Maybe it's when we're praying for deliverance from a particular sinful habit that is weighing us down. Perhaps it's when we're praying for direction in relation to a certain situation we're confronted with that we're confused about. But whatever it may be, we've been continuously and faithfully crying out to God in prayer. And yet it feels like he's either not listening to us or that he doesn't really care about us. Ever been there? Perhaps we've also felt like this in regard to worldwide events as we witness more and more people turning away from God. We've maybe cried out to him to move in great power in our nation and to bring people to himself in faith, and yet nothing happens. As we're confronted with a society that's increasingly spurning God's word and imposing laws that are contrary to his truth, we've maybe prayed, God, overrule, and yet nothing changes. As we see the conflicts in Ukraine and Israel and the Middle East, and they're raging on, we've undoubtedly prayed, God, bring peace. Yet those conflicts continue to rage unhindered. And so as God's people, how are we supposed to respond in those moments of apparent indifference and inactivity? Well, the opening verses of Habakkuk, I believe, teach us the importance and the need of being honest with God. You see, I think there's a part of us as Christians that feel it's wrong to pray like this. That it's wrong to cry out to God and lament and ask him questions like Habakkuk did in this instance. And yet, what we need to understand today is that that is not the teaching of the Bible. For not only do we see this lament here in this book, But we also see it in the Psalms. We see it throughout Scripture. And on each of those occasions, God never rebukes his people for their honest questions and lament. Rather, he uses those questions to teach them and to shape them that their faith might grow. You see, the key thing to notice here about Habakkuk's lament is that he's still looking to God. He's not asking these questions in a vacuum. He's looking and praying to God with these questions. He hasn't given up. He hasn't stopped praying or come to the conclusion that God wasn't worthy of his time or effort. Rather, he continues to persistently and faithfully come before the Lord in prayer, looking to him to answer his questions. And part of this persistent faith was Habakkuk pouring out his heart in honesty to God, highlighting his confusion, admitting his bewilderment with God's apparent indifference and inactivity. See, what we often fail to realize is that a lot of our spiritual growth stems from being able to wrestle with God in prayer. I mean, that's what we're going to see in this book. We're going to see as Habakkuk wrestles with God in prayer and pours out his heart in honest lament, that God begins to graciously shape him and refine him into a person of trust and faith. For the same man who asks how long and why here in chapter 1 will eventually declare in chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though the situation remains the same, Habakkuk's heart will be wonderfully changed. He'll make this journey from fear to faith, from complaint to trust. Well, likewise, being honest with God in prayer is part of our journey to spiritual maturity. In fact, this is why laments like Habakkuk's and many of the psalmists are included in our Bibles. They're here to show us, and praise God for this, they're here to show us it's okay to be honest with God. I mean, why would we try and hide such things from God? He already knows our hearts. He knows what we feel. And so, why wouldn't we be honest with God about such things in prayer? At the end of the day, we live in a broken world. We dwell in broken bodies. And so there's going to be plenty of moments in our lives when we struggle to understand the bigger picture of what is going on in this world and in our own lives. There's going to be times when we will be bewildered about why God allows certain things to happen, certain difficulties to come into the world, certain difficulties to come into our own lives. But isn't it wonderful to know that in those moments, we have a God who lovingly invites us to draw near in prayer, and to pour out our hearts to him in honest lament. Yet even more than this, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God who will graciously shape us and mature us in those moments so that we too might make that journey from fear to faith, from complaint to trust. God doesn't always bring us the answers we crave. But one thing he'll always do is to show us more of himself. He'll reveal his character. He'll reveal his promises so that we will learn to trust in him more and more, regardless of what we're going through and no matter how many unanswered questions we have. In fact, we actually, when you think about this, we actually have even more reason to arrive at this place of trusting God in troubled times. Why? Well, because unlike Habakkuk, you and I, we are living in days after the coming of Jesus. You see, every form of destruction, violence, strife, contention, pain, and suffering is ultimately caused by what? Sin. Yet the gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ came into this world to rescue us from sin. And he did this by bearing the judgment of God upon himself on the cross, paying the wages of our sin by dying for us. Yet 3 days later, of course, we praise God, he rose again triumphantly from death, victoriously over sin, so that he could ultimately bring you and me today the gift of salvation. And so for those of us who have trusted in Jesus today for the forgiveness of sin, we know the blessing of eternal life in his name. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we will automatically become immune to suffering, immune to difficulty in this life. We still live in a broken world. We still dwell in broken bodies. Therefore, we will still be confronted with pain and difficulty. We'll still be frustrated by circumstances in the world and in our own lives. But the difference now for us is that we have Jesus. Therefore, we not only know that God is always with us in those moments of difficulty, but we also know that he is also at work in such things, conforming us into the image of Christ. Yet even more than this, we know as Christians that there is coming a future day when Jesus will return, when our salvation will be complete, when justice will be done, and when God will vindicate his people. And so no matter what's happening in the world around us, regardless of what circumstances we're confronted with on a personal level, we can always trust and rejoice in the Lord. And the reason for that is because we know he's sovereign. We know his plans are perfect. We know our salvation is secure in Christ. We know his justice will be done in his timing. And we know that one day we will dwell with him forevermore in eternity. But while we know these gospel truths, we're still human. And so there'll undoubtedly be times of struggle. There'll be moments when we're filled with questions. Times when we're marked with a sense of bewilderment. What are you doing, God? In the world, in my life. And with this in mind, the opening verses of Habakkuk teach us that in those moments, we should look to the Lord and pour out our hearts to him in honest lament. What does that involve? Well, let me draw your attention to a psalm that's very similar to the words of Habakkuk here. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13 for a moment. Let's just look at this psalm for a few brief moments. This is just showing us the blessing of being able to be honest with God in our struggles and questions. Psalm 13. This is David speaking. And listen to his words in verse 1 and 2. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Here's a man burdened. Burdened by trial, filled with questions concerning, what are you doing, God? Why won't you intervene in my situation? And so what does he do? Does he pretend, put a smile on his face and say, everything's okay, kumbaya, my Lord? No. Rather, he pours out his heart in honest lament. He asks God's questions in his bewilderment. And yet as we read on, we see that David's words of lament are slowly becoming cries of faith. Look at verses 3 and 4. He prays, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." David is unwilling to give up on God. He knows his only hope is found in him. And so what does he do? He continues praying, asking, faithfully drawing near to God. And as he concludes this psalm, I want you to notice how he finishes with a confident declaration of faith. What does he say? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's situation hasn't changed, but his heart was changed. In the same way as Habakkuk's heart will be changed by the time we get to chapter 3. For like Habakkuk, David has been moved from fear to faith, from complaint to trust. Life can be filled with many questions, and we'll not always get the answers that we crave. Likewise, there'll be plenty of moments when we struggle to understand what God is doing in the world and in our lives. But through it all, we can always come before the Lord in prayer and pour out our hearts to him in honest lament. In fact, God would encourage us to do that. For as we've thought about this morning, this is the means through which he matures us, bringing us from fear to faith, complaint to trust. But if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to know this message also speaks to you. For I'm sure you've asked, why is there so much suffering in the world? Perhaps you've asked yourself, why is there so much frustration in my own life? Well, the reason for that is because the world and your own life is broken because of sin. And yet the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came into this world to rescue us from this brokenness. And again, as I said earlier, he did that by going to the cross in our place. Humanly speaking, Jesus' death on the cross looked like a great tragedy, a great defeat, a great victory for Jesus' enemies. In fact, it led to many questions among his disciples. And yet from God's perspective, this was his sovereign, eternal, good plan to rescue sinners. For on that cross, Jesus was bearing the wrath of God for us, paying the wages of our sin. Yet because he rose again in victory, it proved that his substitutionary sacrifice was acceptable before the Father, and that now through faith in him alone, you and me, unworthy sinners, can be reconciled to God. And even though that doesn't mean that our lives will be problem-free, it does mean that we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, who invites us to draw near. And yet even more amazing than that, we have that assurance that there'll come a day when that brokenness will be removed once and for all. And we will dwell in a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death. And yet most wonderfully of all, we will dwell in that place with God. He will be with us. We will be his people. You can know that reality in your life as well today if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you what we can learn from these simple questions of Habakkuk. Lord, thank you that you invite us to draw near in our struggles and with our questions, to be honest and to pour out our hearts in lament to you. Thank you that you use such things to shape us and to mature us, to move us from fear to faith, from complaint to trust. Lord, perhaps there's those among us who are really struggling right now. Circumstances are weighing them down and they have questions. Help them, Lord, in light of your word today, to come before you, to come with those questions in honest, faithful lament, and to continue looking to you and trusting in you, that even in this difficult circumstance they find themselves in, you're at work and you are good. Help them and help us all in our own difficult circumstances to trust you and to walk by faith and not by sight. Do a work among us, we pray.